Continuing in the pastoral letter to Titus. Remember, he was a Gentile. That was faithful, continuing on in the kingdom of God. So that when Paul, anticipating his execution, could say that Titus was still ministering the word. Jesus said, "He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Titus chapter 1, we continue in the introduction. And this is on page 1240, if you have a pew Bible. 1240. Again, it's no mere introduction. This is the second longest of Paul's 13 letters. Romans has the longest introduction, and Titus is next. Simply, verse 4, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." One verse today. "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." So I entitled the message, "Dear Titus." And you know, those are the ways that we begin our letters today. We begin our letters with the person that is being addressed. And our letters, at least most of them, end with the greeting or the name of the person that has written the letter. In the ancient world, you notice that letters began with the introduction of the writer. So we don't begin, "Dear Titus," but it begins, "Paul, a servant of God." And you'll see that, for instance, in all of Paul's epistles. Most of them, he introduces himself as an apostle because it was very important to convey to the people of God in the early days that these words were coming with power and with authority from God, and they were not simply to be an option to them, that these were messages that were very important and very necessary. But he does call himself a servant and an apostle in Romans and here in Titus. Again, how do we identify ourselves? We not see ourselves as servants of the Lord. And also, we're not apostles, but we do have a message with authority to the nations, to individuals, that we need the Lord. We need salvation. Interestingly, Paul in Philemon, the next letter, says Paul a prisoner. Now, he was a prisoner, as he wrote, more than just Philemon. There are not only pastoral epistles like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, there are what's called prison epistles. So 2 Timothy is under the category of two, as a pastoral and as well and a prison epistle as well. But you know the letters to Ephesus, the Ephesians and Colossians, and 2 Timothy and Philemon, right? Philippians as well. So you have five prison epistles, five prison letters. But only one does Paul say, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ," and it's Philemon. Perhaps it's because Philemon, you remember, was a slave owner, and one of his slaves had run away. And a slave who ran away in those days was could be executed. It was a normal thing. And Paul is trying to play upon the sympathies of Philemon by saying, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here, I'm a prisoner, Philemon, and I'm writing to you something that's very important." And what had happened was that the slave had fled. Maybe Philemon had been a little bit cruel, I'm not sure, but he had fled to Rome and perhaps tried to disappear in Rome and make a new identity for himself. But perhaps the Lord worked on his heart, and somehow Onesimus, the slave, was able to reach Paul, and Onesimus got saved. And Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. He's saying, Philemon, treat him well, please. Though he was not profitable before, he is profitable. He's a believer. And so perhaps that's why Paul recognizes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ in that letter. But these pastoral epistles, Paul speaks very lovingly and affectionately toward Timothy and Titus. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he says to Timothy, my own son in the faith. Just like he in this epistle to Titus, he calls Titus my own son in the common faith. But in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So these young ministers, pastors, Timothy and Titus, were mentored by Paul. And they were faithful. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus at the time that Paul wrote 1 Timothy. And now Titus gets the privilege of being a pastor on an island called Crete, which is below Athens and not a very large island, but it doesn't have the tropical weather that some islands do that some in this room like to visit. It's only in the 50s right now on Crete, and you probably don't want to, if you're wanting a warm weather island, you want to wait until the summertime to visit Crete probably. But Titus is ministering on the island. You think it's all hunky-dory to minister on an island? Just read through this epistle. Paul is cautioning him about the kind of people that are living on the island, that they like to live off the government, so to speak. And is this describing something that's going on in this land? But we're not sure whether the expression, my own son in the faith, is an indication that these men were saved under the apostles' ministry. It could simply mean that they were being mentored. Paul was like a father to them. Just like when you lead someone to the Lord, you might be a father or a mother in the Lord to them, or certainly an older brother or sister in the Lord. The reason why I say that is because Timothy was raised by a Christian grandmother and mother, and we're not told that Timothy was saved under Paul's ministry. Matter of fact, when Paul first meets Timothy, recorded in Acts 16, he's already a disciple. And so we're not sure that this expression means that Paul led Timothy to the Lord. Same way with Titus. As a matter of fact, the expressions, my own son in the faith and in the common faith, the word, notice, mine, is in italics, so it's not in the original Greek. And the word own son is one Greek word that means genuine. Well, I'm sorry, own. The word own means genuine. So you would read this to Titus, a genuine son after the common faith. And so it's not conveying that Paul had kind of an ownership or a possession of these men as if he had led them to the Lord necessarily. It's simply saying that Paul recognizes them as genuine believers. And obviously that underscores the thought that there are those that are not genuine believers. But the point that's being made is he's saying, indeed, dear Titus. Titus is a dear one. Calls Timothy dearly beloved. The word means simply a loved one. But Titus was dear to Paul. And, you know, when you discover that someone is a genuine child of God, the word son, there are at least two Greek words that are translated son in the Bible. One is simply that you're a descendant of parents. That's not this word. This word is actually a very tender word, which is translated child often in the New Testament. Technon, technos. And it speaks of an affectionate child. You know, it's one thing to be a son or a daughter. But do you see your son, your daughter, as a loved one? One that you show great affection toward and that you cuddle, as it were, and you, too often we coddle them, don't we? But they're precious to us. And that's the word used here. But the word genuine is interesting. The word genuine means sincere. It's used in 2 Corinthians 8 to prove the sincerity of your love. He was saying to the Corinthians, put your money where your mouth is. There are believers that are in need. And you all are provided for. And it's one way of expressing your belief, your true faith by helping believers in need. And so he's charging them to prove the sincerity, the genuineness of their love. And in Philippians 4, he speaks to someone as being a true yoke fellow, a true colleague in the ministry. And the word means a legitimate one, a true one. Now, why is the adjective used? Why does he use the word true or genuine? Why didn't he just say my or a son or a child in the faith, in the common faith? Well, because there are false believers, false Christians. There's a word pseudo. You know that word. Pseudo means false. And there are a lot of compound words in the New Testament with pseudo on the front of them. Pseudo-prophet, false prophet. Pseudo-teacher, false teacher. Pseudo-apostle, they made as if they were apostles. Pseudo-brother, and so on. Pseudo-Christian, we might say. And perhaps you've met people that were a Christian years ago, but now there's no Christianity to their name and to their character or to their lifestyle. And it's so important for us to recognize that, am I a true believer? There are a lot of professing Christians, right? There are a lot of churches with members that don't practice what they profess. And we want to be consistent with our profession and have indeed a practice that is that reflects that profession. Remember, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. There's some terrible words, terrifying words of Jesus, you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. The word, whenever you read double name in the Bible, it means, I know you, I'm acquainted with you. And they'll be saying to Jesus, we knew you, we walked behind you, we walked with you, we did miracles or whatever. And Jesus is going to say, you never had a heart that was changed. And the Bible cautions us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Make sure that we're a true believer. It's kind of like, you know, you think about money, that people work in banks they need to distinguish between a genuine dollar and a counterfeit dollar. They look the same, but they're not the same. And usually the case is that you know them by their feel, right? But you can tell what's genuine, what isn't. Sometimes it's so counterfeit that maybe it passes. And this happens that at the end of the day, they discover they've got some counterfeit bills in the count. And just the same way, the Bible tells us about the devil who puts counterfeits in the kingdom, in the churches. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? That's like saying the genuine and the counterfeit. That the devil puts counterfeits. And yes, it's scary, but the Lord gives us checks and balances. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that there are clergy that are devils in sheep's clothing. And the Lord warned us about wolves in sheep's clothing. They're counterfeit sheep. They're actually wolves underneath. And he talks about ministers who present themselves as genuine in that they're not so. Either their doctrine is false, or the purpose for their preaching is to gain a hearing to themselves or to gain riches. And so, again, they're false ministers, they're false teachers. But it's a wonderful thing. And, you know, someone may say, "Oh, Paul, how did you know that Titus was genuine?" At the end of the day, can anybody really know whether you're saved? Well, of course you can. The Lord gives us so many checks and balances. He tells his people, "I give unto you eternal life, and you will never perish." And the Bible talks about true believers who love the brethren, who confess sins, who have works that are reflecting the fact that they're true fruit trees. And they remain with the Christian church all their life, for instance. They never, remember John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. So it's not just that there's a double danger that the Bible warns us about. Infiltration, where the devil tries to infiltrate the church with false brethren to divide the church. But then the other danger, maybe it's clearer, but it's sad as well, is they exit the church and they never return. And the Bible indicates that they were never believers. Remember, Judas was one of the 12 apostles. Nobody could distinguish him from James or John or anyone else. If Judas Iscariot was powerless, like Elisha's servant, when he went to the young man to raise him from the dead, he was powerless. But Judas was performing miracles. He was going into the towns, probably with one of the other apostles as his partner, and he was healing the sick. He was preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved. And if you'd have said, "Is Judas a true believer?" they would have said, "Yeah, he's an apostle. He's preaching the gospel. He's healing the sick." And look at the end of that man. He was greedy. He took 30 pieces of silver to sell out the Son of God. And instead of repenting of his sin, he showed the end of his unbelief by committing suicide. And so we see that it's critical for us to be a true believer. And Paul had known Titus long enough to recognize him as genuine. And you know, creed is important, but covenant consistency is critical as well. A person can be, as one man used to say, can be sound from the neck up, but dead from the neck down. And we want to be sound from the heart up, right? We want the heart to be sound, not just the mind. So a person can have the right creed, but he may not be converted. A person might say, "I believe in the Trinity. I believe the salvation is by grace and not by good works. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And right down the line, Judas would have said that. And so, remember the old Negro spiritual, "I want to be a Christian in my heart, Lord. I want to be more loving in my heart. I want to be more holy in my heart. I want to be like Jesus in my heart." The focus was that I want it to be genuine. I want my heart to be converted. And so he's called a tender child, an affectionate one. And you know, when someone's a child of God, he's loved, he's been born of God, and he belongs. Those three B's, remember. He's beloved. Why did God choose us and save us? Because he loved us. We're beloved, we're begotten, that is, we're born again of the Spirit of God, and we're belonging. He doesn't just say, "Okay, you're born again, just go live your own life, I'll abandon you." No, we join his family. He adopts us into his family. We belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And so Titus belonged. He was begotten. He was loved, indeed. And so he was a true child of God. Are you a true child of God? You can know you are. You can be assured of that. Secondly, he was a child of the gospel. Notice it says, a true child after the common faith. Now what does that mean, after the common faith? He didn't just say after the faith, but after the common faith. Now again, there were uncommon faiths that were different than what Paul was preaching. Now, it simply you could say Paul is saying, Titus, you were saved the same way I was. I was saved by the grace of God, and so are you. It's common to both of us. We have the gospel, the same gospel in common. And he's saying it's the ordinary way of being saved, not a different way, an ordinary way. You know what I'm saying? He's saying we're all, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, a true Christian, you're saved the same way as everybody else. What do we sing that song? The old-fashioned way. It's the old-fashioned religion. It's good enough for my grandmother and my grandfather and my mother and father. It's good enough for me. It's the same way. We're saved the only way. The way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. It is good to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. In Acts it tells us this word is used, for instance, they had all things common. In other words, they put them into the same pot so that everybody could use them. You say we have a common meal, everybody partakes of it. Well, the gospel, the common salvation that Jude talks about and the common faith that Paul is talking about is saying that it's not unique. There's not a gospel unique to him and not to me. In other words, you hear people say, well, you were saved your way and I was saved my way, so we're both going to heaven. Well, what is your way? If your way is the way of the cross, then I agree with you. But if your way is the way of works, the Bible says not by works of righteousness. Titus will say that. Paul will say that to Titus in chapter 3. You were saved by grace and I was saved by works, so we're both saved. No, that's works is an uncommon faith. It's not common for a true believer to say, if you ask a true, genuine believer, how are you saved? They're not going to say, oh, I was good enough. The Lord rewarded me. But He rewarded my prayers and He rewarded my good works and He gave me salvation. No, a genuine believer is going to say, saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. This is all my plea. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In other words, it's not, well, Jesus is your Savior and Buddha is my Savior. No, Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember that caution in Proverbs mentioned twice? Whenever you see a text mentioned twice in a book like Proverbs, it's saying, look, this is really important, not that other things aren't. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what is that saying? There's an uncommon way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, somebody gives you a way in which he's going to go to heaven, it's not the same way as the majority of Christians say, this is the way to heaven. The Bible says this is the way. And somebody goes off on the limb and say, well, you have your way and I have my way. You've probably heard that before. All roads lead to Rome. That may be a good illustration about traveling to Rome, but it's not a good illustration about traveling to heaven, because there's only one way, one road to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, see, in this introduction, Paul is giving us checks and balances about who a true believer is. A true believer is one like Titus, who is a child of the common gospel. In other words, Paul is saying, Titus, you claim Christ Jesus as your only Savior. You have professed salvation by grace, and you're preaching the same message. You're seeking to live a holy life. You're genuine, Titus. You're genuine. Let that be an encouragement to you. When you think about someone who's dying, like the brothers and sisters we've been praying for, what do they need to know when they're ready to leave this life? That they're genuine. That they're assured, that they haven't been mistaken, that they haven't believed a lie, that they're not a counterfeit. They want to know, am I a true believer? And then they can rest in peace and die in peace. For to be absent from the body for a true believer is to be present with the Lord. But notice the other expression. So often we pass by it's kind of like, how you doing? I'm doing well. How you doing? I'm doing well. Good. We go on our way. That's how often we read grace, mercy, and peace, but that's not what it means. We read grace and mercy often in his letters, or grace, mercy, and peace, and even in Jude he adds love. But these are meant for us to ponder. Paul didn't mean this just to be a perfunctory introduction. Even like, dear Titus or dear John, there's something meant in dear, I hope, more than just a perfunctory way to begin our letter. What is that saying? You're dear to me. I pray for you. You know, you're someone that means that is important to me. But I know we just pen that and often don't really mean much by that, do we? But Paul, when he spoke to Titus, he was saying something very important by each of these blessings. Grace, mercy, and peace. Just stop and think about those expressions. Grace, mercy, and peace. You know what he's saying? When he says grace to you, it's a prayer, it's a benediction. He's certainly saying, I'm praying that God's grace will be with you. It's saying, grace is needed for needy souls. What is grace? It's God's unmerited, undeserved favor. But what is that saying to the person who needs it? I'm needy. I need God's grace. If you're unneedy, you don't need the Lord. You don't need His grace. You're saying, I don't need grace. I have works. I don't need grace. A legacy, or I have an inheritance from my family. What do I need that for? Grace is saying, I'm needy. I'm a sinner. I need God's favor toward me, or I'll be lost forever. And Paul is reminding Titus, you didn't just need grace before you were saved. You're needy now, Titus. Don't forget that you're a needy person. You're a pastor on an island, if that alone is enough to make you think you're needy. You're among strangers now. You're getting to meet new people. But even if he wasn't a pastor, you're a needy person. There are enemies around you. You need health. You need food. You need God's blessings in every way. You need God's angels surrounding you. You need safety when you're traveling. Just go on the highways at 55 or 65. You're going 65 miles an hour. Somebody's going 85 or 95. And then how often do you find people when they're passing you, they don't give you 2 seconds. Right in front of you. You know, all you got to do is drive on our highways and you feel needy. But even though they didn't have cars in those days, I'm sure that they had reckless horse riders and reckless donkey riders and camel riders and reckless people who were walking along the dusty paths. Titus, you need grace. I'm praying that God's grace will be with you, that you'll feel your need of the Lord every day of the week. Grace be with you. Mercy follows grace, doesn't it? Mercy is for hurting people. We have a lot of needs, but there are hurting people. Titus, when you're weak, remember God's mercy is toward you. when you're sinful. God is merciful. He'll forgive your sins when you sin. Don't lick your wounds. Don't go into depression for weeks. When you fall into sin, Titus, God is merciful, and I'm praying that you'll sense His mercy towards you, that He's willing to forgive you. Get back up again and walk. The righteous man falls 7 times and rises up again. You'll be persecuted, Titus. You'll have need of His mercy. You'll be persecuted and hated. But remember, God loves you, that God cares for you. You need His grace. You need His mercy. You need His peace. Peace. Peace is for those who are alienated, those who are lonely. God wants to fellowship with you. He's with you, Titus. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My peace I give unto you. Think about these believers in prison. They're lonely. They're alienated from their families now. They can't see anybody. They need God's peace. They need to know God is with them. They're being tortured. Think about brothers and sisters that are being whipped today. They're being punched. They're being put in cells where it's too hot or it's too cold. Or their mouths are parched. They haven't had water for hours. Think about these poor brothers and sisters who can't brush their teeth for months. You like that? Have your teeth fall out, your gums start to swell. And think of everything else that could go with that. The lack of sanitary conditions. They feel isolated. And they are. They feel alienated. Grace to you. Peace to you. He's saying, Titus, you're going to be alienated. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be shunned if you preach the gospel and preach against sin. But know that God is with you. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Jude added love. Indeed, we pray, Lord, let your servants feel the love of God. They may not feel love at home. They're rejected by loved ones at home who don't believe the gospel. They're rejected at work. They might lose their job. They just feel so unloved. No, brother and sister, God loves you with such a love that He gave His only Son to die for you that you might be saved. Love begets love. We're going to be depressed and we're going to feel so unloved at times in this world. Marvel not if the world hate you, but bask in the sunshine of the Son of Righteousness. Get under the shade of the apple tree, the Lord Jesus Christ, and taste the sweetness of His fruit. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Grace to you. Mercy to you. Peace to you. Love to you. See, it's not a mere introduction. Paul is saying something to Titus that he needs to take to heart and remember every day. And you and I as well, we need to remember God's grace is toward us who are unworthy, who are needy. His mercy is toward us who are hurting. His peace is to us who are alienated and lonely. His love is to us who feel unloved. And even to us who are unloving, He still loves us. How often do we say, I'm so unloving, Lord. My heart is so cold. How can I be so cold? And what wins our heart? His love. What did He say to Peter? Peter felt, the Lord's abandoned me now. I've denied Him 3 times. But Jesus is there on the seashore with warm fish. Now, fish doesn't appeal to me in the morning for breakfast. But you know, if you're hungry, you've been fishing all night, I suppose fish would be a good thing to eat in the morning. It's a healthy thing, isn't it? Warm fish and bread waiting for Him. And then they take a walk. Notice it was after Peter filled his appetite. They took a walk, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me? I know you've denied me 3 times, but do you love me? And Lord, you know, I love you. Do you love me? Do you love me?" Those three met his 3 denials. And it was Jesus' love that begat Peter's love. Wasn't it? Jesus was saying, "I love you, Peter. You will love me so much that the day is going to come where you're going to be martyred for my sake. See, my love will win the day, Peter. Your lack of love was underscored when you denied me. But I will strengthen you. I'll convert you. I'll turn you to myself." Remember he said that to Peter? He said, "Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And finally, he calls him simply a child of God. Notice he says that this grace and mercy and peace is from God the Father and the Lord. In other words, another way of saying God, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And not far behind is the Holy Spirit, for we read in chapter 3 and verse 7 that being, or chapter 3 and verse 5, we're saved by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost through the Holy Spirit. And so not far behind is what John Calvin calls the bashful person of the Trinity. He's saying, Timothy or Titus, this grace and mercy and peace is not only from one person who is God, 3 persons who are God. It's from God the Father, and he's calling the Lord Jesus Christ God. From God the Father, and notice he teams them together. The Lord, which is a term for deity. It's a title for deity. The Lord, who is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who he mentions later, is the 3rd person of the Trinity. And the threefold cord is not easily broken. They're in perfect agreement in the salvation of sinners. They're in perfect agreement for the preservation of saints like Titus. You might have 1,000 enemies surrounding you, but what is that when you have 3 omnipotent ones, 3 all-knowing ones, 3 all-present ones around you? Like Elisha said to his servant when he saw all the enemies surrounding the city, and he said, "Lord, open this man's eyes to see that there be more that be for us than against us." And he saw all these angels surrounding the enemies. But never mind the angels. If there were no angels that were around us, we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to surround us. And God's unstoppable, unhindered grace, mercy, and peace, and love are such assurances to us in whatever calling that we have, whether it's Titus on the island of Crete, planting a church, feeding the sheep, whether it's a plumber, whether it's an electrician, whether it's a prison guard. You know, God promises to surround us, whatever your calling is and my calling is. God promises His grace and mercy and peace. Blessings that besiege our anxiety, our unbelief, and our inadequacies. And so, this is an encouragement to true believers and a challenge to those who are not yet. That Titus was a dearly beloved child. He was genuinely saved. He was similarly saved, just like Paul and just like anyone else, the way of the cross that leads home. He was soundly saved because he needed sanctification, and grace, mercy, and peace would assure that. And yes, he was divinely saved at the end of the day. He wasn't saved in his mind only. He wasn't saved by any human means, but it was from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Dear Titus, all of us are dear to our Lord and our God.